turn your Bibles to John 17. We'll read verses 1 through 5 of John 17. Our main focus this morning will just be a few phrases, but I want you to get the sense of this section of the prayer of the Lord Jesus for his disciples. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." As we consider some of the thoughts of this passage this morning, kind of the main focus we'll be looking at is this phrase, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And when you hear that phrase, "Father, the hour has come," you need to begin to have your mind click in for just a moment and to think about what is happening in the context of this prayer. What we're able to read at this moment is an actual prayer of the Lord Jesus in front of his disciples, in their hearing. And he's praying to the Heavenly Father. It gives us a context for the distinction between the two persons, the Father and the Son. And truly, the very Son of God is praying unto the Heavenly Father. And in these words, he's saying, "The hour has come." That's a loaded phrase. I mean, an absolutely loaded phrase. The hour has come. Now, when you and I say something like that to someone, they think, you're talking funny. You're being strange. What are you saying here? The hour has come. But the Lord Jesus speaking this very plainly, the Father knew exactly what he meant. For here we have an understanding that the Son himself was speaking of that which he had come to do and that which was planned before time began. He says, "The hour has come," not speaking of an hour in just its 60 minutes context, but saying the frame of this time period has come. There is that which I was doing in eternity past, there was that which I have been doing while I have been on this earth, and there is time coming that something greater is to be accomplished for the fullness of the new covenant. And the Lord Jesus, speaking plainly, says, "Father, I've already glorified you, but I'm asking that you glorify me, that I may glorify you even more." What is it that Jesus has already accomplished that he may now say the hour has come? The very incarnation speaks of one of the greatest fulfillments of prophecy of all time. When you read in the Gospels about the coming of the Lord Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, that it was the Holy Spirit that brought about the very conception of this child. when Jesus Christ came to this very earth, born of the Virgin Mary, this was in itself the onset of one of the greatest happenings in all of time, space, and history. Nothing was greater. Nothing had been greater to this very point. When Jesus came to this earth, he fulfilled those prophecies which told of his coming. The very Son of God, born on this very earth, walking on this very terra firma, this planet. As he grew in stature as a child and a young man, beginning to read the scripture in the synagogues, there came a day when he was baptized by John the Baptist. And as the Spirit descended on him like a dove, it's the Father who said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And at that moment, he began to fulfill his ministry. He began to preach and teach and do signs and wonders. There were many healed. There were many teachings given. The disciples followed him and watched his life day by day. And even as we have this prayer here, we need to note this was not the first prayer of the Lord Jesus, nor would it be the last on this earth. He had a prayer life. He had an understanding of what it meant to pray unto his very Father. As he fulfilled the duties of his ministry, it was the Holy Spirit who was working in him, in his humanity. Here, the Holy Spirit carrying him along, that he would fulfill all of these things, from the temptations of the devil and Satan in the wilderness to dealing with the very Pharisees and Sadducees themselves. Everything that was going on, it was working in according to that plan which had been made before the beginning of time. And the Lord Jesus, in his very person, the very Son of God and the very Son of Man, very God of very God and very man of very man, fulfilling these things properly, fulfilling them in the context of the whole of what God had intended and planned and predestined for him to do. He was not missing one ounce of anything. Everything was taking place so that he could come to this time and pray, "Father, the hour has come." Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. You and I go through a week. We have our day timers or our phones, and we plan all kinds of things, don't we? We put them down on the calendars. We type them in. We set it up where it will remind us, our phone will remind us. Now our even watches are hooked up to our phones and they buzz us and remind us, take the trash, find your keys sometime today. All of these things, you have this appointment, that appointment, you go about your day and you do all of this work, moms with your children, doing these things, fixing this for them, doing that for them, washing the clothes, taking care of school, doing all of these things day in and day out, and you're working those plans. And how many of those plans, when you get to the end of the week, actually came out perfect according to everything you planned? Zero. The Lord Jesus is praying right here and saying, "Father, the hour has come. It's been done perfectly up to this very point. Not one thing has been missed. Not one. Father, the hour has come. I have lived the perfect life." He went through a whole lifetime without even a sinful thought. We're happy to make it an hour, right? If it happens. And more than likely, it probably didn't even happen. We just thought it did. We gave ourselves credit for something we didn't actually even achieve. The Lord Jesus lived a whole life to be able to come to this moment, even in his thought life, to say, "Father, the hour has come." When he says those things, he's giving real credence to the idea of what it means to glorify your Son, that you may glorify the Son. that the Son may glorify you. No one else could pray this prayer. No one else could say these things. The strangest and oddest of things would be for one of us to start saying, Father, the hour has come. Glorify me that I'll glorify you. Only the Lord Jesus could say these words. Only he had fulfilled those things rightly and properly in every perfect sense, not missing one crossed T or dotted I. Nothing. So he can ask for this glory. The hour has come. Glorify your Son. We need to take a moment just to consider this word glorify here in the verb form. But it's the idea of what it means to give glory. We have this word glory throughout the whole of the scripture, teaching us of what it means to understand the glory of God. In the Old Testament, there's a sense with the Hebrew word to be heavy, weighty. As one writer says, it's significant and refers to the person who is weighty and important. When Jesus says, glorify your Son, he's asking in the context of the whole of the very being of God. That his glory be shown as one with the Father. That's a big ask. The Old Testament tells us very clearly that the Lord our God is a jealous God and he will not share his glory with another. But yet the Lord Jesus could ask this perfectly and rightly, and it's appropriate that he would be one of the same weight, one of the same importance. Sometimes the Old Testament gives the context of the glory of God that has the idea of awfulness. Now, we hear that word, and that bothers us a little bit. In our modern vernacular, we hear the word awful, and we start thinking about bad things, terrible things, things that you don't want, things that you don't want to even be around or see or know of. That's awful. You may hear of someone that did something that you know is wrong, and you say, oh, that's awful. But this word, in the sense, comes with that word all. The context is given to us in even a greater way in the New Testament with the sense of splendor. To have awe of something is to know its weightiness and for it to be honored and for you to have a sense of its splendor. All throughout the Old Testament, we get the context of the very splendor of God's creation. That the creation is telling of the glory of God. Now, we kind of get used to the creation, don't we? We pass by the trees and everything around us every day, and we don't think that much about it. But we need to take a look. We need to look at the creation. And if you're a little bit tired of pine trees and a few hills, then look at pictures from the Hubble telescope of the cosmos to see the galaxies, the stars. It will amaze you at the very creation of God. And it's telling of his glory. This is a weighty being. The awe of this one ought to be before us because he has created all these things. From the smallest little microbe to the smallest little ant to the largest of the galaxies. It's telling of his glory. We ought to be in awe of it. And here the Lord Jesus is saying, glorify your Son. I will share in this glory, for I am one with you. Jesus is to be held in highest esteem as one who is to be awed in his splendor. For no one could have just accomplished the life that he did over these 30 some odd years into these early 30s, coming to this very place to pray this prayer. And here he is saying, you know who I am, Father. Glorify your Son, for the hour has come. I did that which you had predestined me to do. And not one ounce of it is missing. We ought to have this real awe and understanding of the Father and the Son. Don't take the idea of glorify and just run right by the word glorify and glory in this prayer. Stop for a moment and ask yourself, what does that mean? I want to ask you this morning, are you genuinely in awe of the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, and what he is doing? Are you in awe of that? Do you see the splendor of it? Do you see the splendor of who he is? Or is it just another motion and thought in your mind because you've heard it for many years? Have you stopped to have genuine awe of the very glory of Christ for all that he has done? There's absolutely no way he could say these things in this prayer had he not accomplished those things which were perfectly in the Father's plan. And yet he did it. And he did it in a way that none of us could ever do it. So there's a sense of the past and even coming to the present, but he's also saying in this sense, Father, the hour has come, meaning something's about to happen too. Past, present, and future. How is it that the Son will be glorified and also give glory to the Father? He will do it in the cross. The Lord Jesus, having lived a perfect life, he walks to that cross, bearing the weight of that large piece of wood across his back, having been whipped and beaten. Scientists at Berkeley University say that after he had been whipped and beaten, the very stripes of everything that was on his back, it was gone all the way down through to the sinew and bone. And he carried that cross. I don't mention that to be emotional and try to get some reaction out of you, but you need to know. You need to think for a moment beyond just hearing the story of Jesus marching to the cross once again. Here he was in human flesh, just like you and I. And those scars which were on his hands were real because he had gone through the very whip and lashes on his back and his hands and feet being nailed to a tree. He literally bled and he died for his people. In this prayer, in that moment, he's saying, Father, the hour has come. All the while in his teaching, if you go back and you read in the Gospels, you'll be seeing at moments he's saying to his disciples, my time has not yet come. He's saying to those around him, my time has not yet come. Or there are times where the Pharisees come after him and they're ready to kill him, and he's able to slip away, and the scripture says, for his time had not yet come. And he says here, the hour has come. It's come that he would be brought before the Sanhedrin. He would be brought before Pontius Pilate. That he would be whipped and beaten. The time has come. And in just the near future, he will be hanging on that tree and he will endure the greatest of all physical pain that we could imagine. bleeding and dying. And yet the greatest of all in that hour is that he bore the very wrath of God. The sins of God's people were put onto him. We have no idea what that would mean. We have no idea what that's like. We can't even fathom that. You do realize that the reality of God's word saying to us the wages of sin is death. Sin earns death. If I do something, I want a wage for it, right? If I go do some work, somebody pay me, right? I mean, we just don't work for free all the time because we can't eat. We get the idea of wages. Scripture says our sin has a wage. It earns death. And it's the very Son of God who paid that price. Past, present, and now future coming, the hour has come for him to bear the sin of his people. The weight of the awfulness of our sin is put on to the very Son of God. And only his glory, his weighty glory, could bear the weight of our sin. When we sense these ideas, we have to recognize that at this point, Jesus is the promised and only one to be glorified. There's absolutely no one else that could be glorified in this way. Whatever it is we may think about other religions and what other religions think about us, we have to recognize the scripture is plain and clear and true and saying to us that no one else was promised and no one else can be glorified but the Son, Jesus, the Messiah. That's it. There's no other guesswork. It's not the scripture's not even putting it up for debate. If people want to get on the internet and debate it and type back and forth at each other or voice back and forth at each other, whatever they want to do, they can do all of that. But the scripture never debates any of it. The Son is the only promised one to be glorified. And we see why. Because he was the only one that could fulfill these promises to where he could say, the hour has come. The hour has come. The scripture gives us an identification that the very Son is the radiance of God's glory. This is how he is this promised and only one. He's even said by the Hebrews writer to have been crowned with glory and honor. Speaking of his death, the Hebrews writer says, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Of course, the Hebrews writer is writing back to these believing people. It says it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. The scripture is clear. It's only Jesus that can do these things. We have to see it is the Lord Jesus that accomplished this work rightly in every aspect. And there's not one thing missing from what he did. What do you note in verse 2? That in the context of Jesus being glorified, that the Father may be glorified, that Jesus recognizes that he has been given authority over all flesh? Who else could say something like that? No one else. Do you see him as king? Now, I know when I ask that question, you say, Brandon, of course, we're here, right? And Jerry Slate's our pastor. Of course we see him as king. No, I want to ask you, do you really see him as king? Do you really recognize him as the king of all heaven and earth? That he has authority over all flesh? That there's not one thing that your boss or your coworker or the president of the United States or the president of Russia, if he's really a president, not one of any national leader across this globe, not one of them has more power and authority than the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one of them. Do you see him that way? Do you trust him that way? Do you live your day believing and thinking that the Lord Jesus Christ has all authority over flesh? I would say to you, it would make things like Jesus's words about not worrying and not having anxiety, it would make it a little easier to obey those things if we really thought he was king, if we really honored him in splendor and glory as the true king of all the ages. Now, I'm not coming down on you because, quite frankly, I've got so many worries that I walked in here with this morning. I felt like this last week was a Chinese fire drill. Every one of us was running around. Everything in our house was crazy. It was like six people talking to each other in six different languages, and not one of us could understand each other. Got a friend of mine who's a missionary in China, and I sit and I listen to he and his wife speak Chinese. I've always wanted to learn it. But I listen to them speak Chinese, and I realize I have absolutely no idea what they're talking about. Do you realize that's how we are sometimes in the context of the whole of our lives? We've separated these things we hear in the Bible, and we hear these things, but when it comes to that truth permeating the whole of our lives, and we see who Jesus is right here in daily life, all of a sudden, it's as though the Bible became a completely different language, like it was Spanish, or it was Hebrew, or it was something else, and we had no real idea because we heard the language, but we couldn't put it into practice. I listen to this friend of mine over and over, and he speaks the language of Chinese so fluently. It's amazing. And he and his wife, when they speak to each other, they then move as in though they're in one accord. They know what they're talking about. It's right there together. But if he's giving me instructions in Chinese, what am I doing? I don't know. This is why the Spirit of God is so necessary in the context of living the Christ-like life. Because we are in need of this word to be illumined to our souls so that that which the Scripture is teaching is not a foreign language to our minds and our souls. That which we're hearing goes into the mind, and then we begin to permeate the truth that is in there throughout our lives. And when we sin, we have the language of repentance, don't we? Lord Jesus is putting us in a place to say, do you know that I'm king? Do you see me as king? Do you live like I'm king? Because here in this prayer, you're hearing the Lord Jesus pray as the very king of all heaven and earth, praying to the Father. Only he could say these things. Sometimes we walk in our lives as though Jesus is a mascot, when we should see him as the very king of heaven and earth, that he created the very heavens themselves. We need to ask that God would help us to see by the power of the Spirit the very illumination of these truths in our minds and hearts, that we would want to live as though Christ is really our king. There's nothing greater than recognizing that what Christ did in all of this work is that he obeyed the Father in a way that you and I could not. And that's why he could say, the hour has come. See him as your king. Glory in him as your king. Don't walk away without, in these few phrases, recognizing who Christ is. Not just in this moment, but who he is in all of eternity. Whatever your concerns are, your sins are, whatever your issues are, whatever they may be today, put them in the perspective of Christ as your king. If you need reassurance, Christ is your king. If you need to repent, Christ is your king. You can go and bow before him, and he will grant forgiveness. That's why he's called the friend of sinners. If you need strength, who better than to go to than the strongest of all the kings? There's none like him. Christ is your king. He has authority over all flesh. He carries the very weighty glory of the Father in all of who he is and what he does. So whatever honor and splendor you would give to the Father and see that the creation is telling of his glory, see it in your King, the Lord Jesus, for he is the very radiance of the glory of God. And remember, he willingly obeyed in all of the Father's will and ways. And he even obeyed to the very point of the cross. And he accomplished forgiveness for sin when you and I could never do it, and we don't even want to. Be thankful for what you have in Christ the King, the friend of sinners. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so merciful to us. We bow before you as our King, the living King, having accomplished all things on behalf of your people that they may be saved and brought safely in before your Father. We honor your holy name. We ask that you be merciful to us to deal with our weaknesses of our anxiety and worries and our struggles and our troubles, but most of all, Lord, to deal with our sin. You lived a whole life without a sinful thought. We haven't even made it a second. So, Lord, we bow before you. Please, Lord, in this day, will you give us courage and strength to live in the very shadow of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ? It's in his name we pray. Amen.